Paul was on one of his missionary journeys. He sailed to Antioch. This is chapter 14 of the book of Acts. It says they went down to Italia. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. And now they had come and gathered the church together. They reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Anything that I hope I say this morning is a reflection of what God has done and not myself. We are all waterers and planters, and hopefully God works through us, and hopefully we can get out of the way of his word and just be a voice in the wilderness, as were John the Baptist, who preached. And that's what we ought to be as teachers, just a voice in the wilderness. Because my name doesn't mean anything. If you forget my name, that's fine. But hope you never forget the name of Jesus Christ. What we're trying to do in evangelism is persuade men. Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And so it's through reasoning and argument that we're trying to get somebody to take a look, not at whether we use instrumental music or not. That's a peripheral issue, and many issues that we might talk to people about are peripheral. But get them to take a look at Jesus Christ and his authority, and who he is, and the fact that he has all authority both in heaven and on earth. And take a look at his glory and his work and his sinful life, his teaching, his claims, with all the abundance of evidence that we have. Several months ago, when I was talking to Lee about coming to be with you, he asked me if I would, in the class period, to talk about some of the ways that God has opened the door for me to teach others. And this has to do with my own personal experiences. This will be stories that you will hear. But at the end, I want to open the floor for questions, because I've learned a long time ago that collective minds in an auditorium and in a group contribute far more than one person does. So we've got about 45 minutes, our brother told us, and I'll go kind of quickly through these stories, and then hopefully we'll have questions and some discussion about things we need to do for the Lord. I want to tell you one story as I begin about a missed opportunity. Nancy and I lived in Portsmouth, Ohio. I preached at a congregation there called Saudaville for a year. And Nancy and I would often go to a restaurant downtown in Portsmouth. And we visited there probably six or seven times. And we got to know a waitress there that would always wait on us. And this particular morning, we were driving down, and I said, Nancy, you know, we've talked to Julie for a number of times that we've been with her, but I've never, ever said anything to her about the gospel. Never said mentioned anything about that. So we got to the restaurant and went in and sat down, and I felt like I was in a morgue. It just felt like things had totally changed there. And I looked around. I didn't see Julie, and people had their head down. And I asked one of the other waitresses, I said, where is Julie? She usually works in the morning. They said, Julie had a heart attack yesterday and died. And folks, I realized that opportunity will never come again to talk with Julie. And I missed that opportunity. And I told Nancy going home, I said, I hope that I will take advantage of every opportunity I have, because I don't know, Julie, as far as I know, never heard the gospel, and yet that opportunity presented itself. And folks, what I said this morning was that opportunities are everywhere. They are everywhere. I play tennis. I play with some older men, old men. And Paul Ketterer is one of my good friends. And we played tennis with a group, and after we finished, Paul and I sat on the bench, and the other men left, and Paul and I were alone. And we had talked about many things before. I said, "Paul, I want to talk to you a minute about something." I said, "The Lord has told me, as a disciple of His, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." I said, "When I go to Judgment Day, when the Lord evaluates my life, He's going to say to me, 'Brownie, you had a friend. His name was Paul Ketterer. You had opportunities to talk to Paul and to invite him.'" I said, "Paul, I have never done that with you. Would you study the Bible with me? I don't talk about taxes, and I don't talk about religion," Paul said. "No." And what I hope happened there was that I took the blood off of my own hands that was on my hands in reference to Paul, and at least provided an opportunity. Folks, we are going to be rejected a lot of times. I understand as the Mormons go from door to door that they are hoping they will catch 1 out of 100 people that will listen and perhaps be converted to Mormonism. That's not a very high ratio. And yet, I think those statistics are pretty close to what we might even think about. Is that discouraging? Well, think about Jeremiah when God told him to go and teach His people. But I want to tell you, nobody is going to listen. Nobody is going to hear what you have to say, but I want you to go anyway. Would you be discouraged about that? Well, the point is, folks, He's asked us to go, and that's what we need to do. And we'll find somebody. There are those seeking out there. There are those that are knocking. Tammy Stringer was one of them. We just need to find them. Each one teaching one. And that's what we need to remember. I was in Wells Fargo Bank not long ago sending a wire transfer, and a loan officer was helping me. Rogelio was his name, and as we were finishing up, he asked me if I had accounts in other banks. And I said, "I'm rather curious about why you would ask that question." He said, "Well, I'm asking it because we have some new and different investment products, and I didn't want you to leave without telling you about them." Well, I don't know why he was telling me about them, because I don't need to be investing in anything. But my response was, "Well, I didn't want to leave without telling you something." And so, after I began talking to him, he responded to me and said, "I was an atheist 4 years ago. I was going around all the churches in Gainesville and I was mocking them. And I was telling them that they are wrong and that they are not teaching what need to be taught. But," he said, "something changed in me and I began attending services and listening." And I asked him if he would study with me, and he said, "Yes, I will." And then I asked him if he would he be interested in coming to services? And he thought about it. He said, "I'll let you know." Well, this was a Friday, and the next morning he called me and he said, "I'll be there for Bible class and I'll be there for worship." Well, subsequent to that, as we went out to eat lunch together, and he and his wife, we began talking, and he asked me, he said, "Why don't you have instruments of music in your worship service?" And I proceeded to tell him why, that it wasn't because somebody couldn't play one, a piano or an organ. It wasn't because we couldn't afford to have one. It had to do with the authority of Jesus Christ and what He has taught, or maybe what is not taught in the New Testament about that. I never saw him again. Because apparently that was too important to him in what he had been used to, not to come back. But again, you know, as I said, we begin discussing those kinds of things like music with people when we first meet them. Those are peripheral issues. We need to take them back to who Jesus is and to preach and teach Jesus and to show them what He is all about and who He is, that He has all authority. And if we're going to do anything as far as spirituality or religion is concerned, we need to make sure that He's authorized it. Colossians 3 and verse number 17. My son Jake, who lives in Denver, I picked him up at the airport in Atlanta very early one morning. He usually comes in or leaves on the red eye, so had to get up pretty early and get through Atlanta traffic, but we did. And he was hungry as we were back on the way home, so we stopped at Cracker Barrel on the way home to eat. And a waitress came to the table, and she had a name tag, and her name was Candace. And I asked Candace, I said, "Candace, did you know that that was a Bible name in Acts chapter 8? And she said, "Well, that's where my mom got my name, from Acts chapter 8. And I asked her if she had ever done a regimented study of the Bible before. And she said, "No, I have not." And I said, "Well, would you like to?" And she immediately responded, "Yes. Yes, I would." So Candace and I began studying at a Starbucks there close to where she lives. And her residence was closer to Embry Hills. Some of you may have been through Atlanta than she was to me. And so we started studying, and in about five or six studies later, Candace obeyed the gospel, was baptized into Christ, and now she's attending at Embry Hills, and she's a faithful child of God. The point of that is that there's an opening. And we create openings, do we not? Just like Jesus, hopefully, as the woman talked about water, she raises that, or he raises that level of discussion to the spiritual and begins talking about living water. Every subject that you can think about bringing up pretty much gives us an opportunity to open the door to talk to somebody about the gospel of Jesus Christ, I believe. Nancy and I were on a flight to Denver to see our children and grandchildren. We have 13, by the way. And we're on the way now, as we leave in the morning, Lord willing, to see Beckham Thoreau. If you think that's an odd name, you ought to hear the first two, Thessaly and Ptolemy. But we're out there to go see them, wonderful children, most beautiful in the world. We look forward to seeing them. Nancy and I were on a flight to Denver to see our three sons. And before I entered the plane, I silently asked God to provide an opportunity for me to teach someone on that flight. When we got on the plane, Nancy was on an aisle seat, and I sat across from her with two other seats beside myself. And I overheard this man who had gotten by the window. He was looking back to his wife and child who were sitting behind him, and he was talking to them, and there was a lady sitting beside her. And he asked her if she would possibly change seats with him so he could sit by his wife. And so she said, sure. So she came up and entered the aisle where I was sitting, and she got by the window, and there was a seat between us. And I introduced myself and a bit of small talk and asked her where she'd been and where she was going. Well, she said, "I've been on a mission trip to Macedonia." Okay, there's an opportunity open immediately for that, obviously. And she said, "I had a problem on this mission trip." She said, "There were women who were preachers and teaching, and they were teaching with men in the audience." And she says, "As I read 1 Timothy chapter 2, I find that that's not something a woman should do." So I began talking with Abby, and we got in a discussion. And as the flight got closer to Denver, she said, "I want to be baptized into Christ." We had been talking for about 2.5 hours. She obviously was a Bible student. She knew the scriptures very well. That's not typically where I would start with somebody who didn't have some Bible knowledge, but she did, and she was pretty knowledgeable about the Bible. Well, when we arrived, it was about 12 o'clock at night, and I said, "Abby, if you want to be baptized, my son preaches here at Smoky Hill, which is on Arapahoe Road. I said, they have a baptistry. Would you be willing to meet me?" And the reason I knew that was she said she was going to meet her parents at the baggage claim, and they had a place to stay in Denver. She lived in western Colorado. And she said, okay. And so as we got off the plane, I walked her to the baggage claim. And you can imagine how big the eyes of her mother and dad got where this 23-year-old daughter was walking with a 71-year-old man to the baggage claim, wondering, who is this man? Because we've never seen him before. Well, we got to the baggage claim, introduced myself to them, told them why I was walking with their daughter, and told them what she wanted to do. Well, the next morning, they show up at 9 o'clock at Smoky Hill. We all arrive. There are about 10 or 12 of us there to witness this. We had called some of the people that are members there, and the baptistry was made ready. I took Abby back in the back and talked to her again to verify and to make sure she knew why she was doing what she did. My son talked with her father and almost had a study with him, but they had to go back that morning back home. They lived in Grand Junction, which is about 5 hours west of Denver, but Abby opened that opportunity for me. She was interested in religious things. She'd been on a religious trip, and I knew that might just be an opportunity to continue to talk with her, and it was. Yes, sir? I'm sorry, that's a vital part of it, too. Abby told me, when I told her that I had been praying, she said, "I have, too." Is that not a Cornelius situation if you've heard one? So God answered that prayer. And maybe her prayer had come up as a memorial before God. And God's providence was no doubt there in that situation. I went into an American Family Insurance office. And they had three personnel there. One was the manager of the office. I was talking to the manager, and I asked him where he went to church after he found out that I was a preacher. We talked a little bit. And I asked him if they would be interested in a study. He said, "You know, we don't really do anything from 12 to 1 o'clock but eat a quick lunch. Yes, why don't you come here once a week and sit down with us in our office in the back, and we'll study the Bible." All three of them religious people. All three of them agreed to study. So every Wednesday at noon, I would go down to the American Family Insurance office and sit in the back and study with them. We had about 6 to 7 studies. When we came to the idea of baptism, they balked and said, "Surely this cannot be anything to do with salvation." And they said, "We appreciate you coming, but we don't want you to come again." Folks, that's what will happen sometime. But we are called upon, as I'll talk tonight, not about converting people. We're called upon to teach them and to impart the message. Let's water, let's plant, but God will give the increase. He will do that. Very recently, I was at a yard sale. My car seems to turn into yard sales, garage sales, when I go by them. I was surprised when a Hispanic lady asked me if I was a pastor. And I said, yes, in the sense, well, I didn't explain that, but I said, how did you know that? She said, I saw the sign on your truck. The sign on my truck is a magnetic sign that says Bible study, call this number. It's the same sign that we put around Gainesville and the Oakwood and the place where we live to try to encourage people like Tammy did to call. And it was a perfect opening. Again, she made that opening by seeing that sign. And we talked for a while. She was Hispanic. I don't know Spanish. And she didn't know English very much. So as we talked, we got a little ways, and I then called my crutch. I called my son, who majored in Spanish, and they talked for a good while, and she said, I would like to have some information, and so my son Josh is sending her correspondence courses through the mail. Hopefully she will take those and she will study those, and good will come from that. We letterboxed. Letterboxing in London is where you go to the door, and each door has a opening for it that you can slide in material into the home. They don't have mailboxes there, but went to a particular place that had a letterbox, and letterboxed this particular apartment complex. And we did that for about 4 years, put out 100,000 or so pieces of material. And I went to the home of a man by the name of David Cambridge. He was a Baptist, introduced myself, and he had finished the correspondence course, so we follow up on that and try to contact people. And began talking to David, and I asked him if he would like to have a home Bible study. He said yes, he was quite interested. After about five studies, he started thinking about things. He says, let me ask you, would you mind letting me call my preacher and having him come and y'all have a discussion here in my living room? I said, sure, David, but I'd be skeptical if he came. I was dead wrong. He did come. And we sat in David's living room, had a discussion for about 2 hours about salvation. That's what David wanted to talk about, because he had not heard anything that I was teaching. And after I left that discussion with the preacher, I thought to myself, I will never see David again. 2 weeks later, David called and said, you know, what I noticed about that is the preacher that was there that I've been knowing for a long time never cited the Bible at all. It was his opinion, and you would go to the text and we would read that text. So God was teaching David all of that time. And David said, I want to be baptized for the remission of my sins. This was in 1981, and David Cambridge is preaching for the King's Cross Church of Christ now in London, very small group. But I've been thankful for David and his response to the gospel. And one of the things David asked me before he was baptized was, how in the world can God forgive me for all of the things that I have done? I said, David, for the same reason that he can forgive me for all of the things that I have done, if we truly repent, he will do that. He will forgive us and remember our sins no more and cast them into the sea and be as far as the east is from the west. And thankfully, David continues to preach the gospel to this day. Some of you may have heard the name of Keith Stonehart. Keith preaches in Fultondale in Birmingham, Alabama, as we speak. I met Keith and his wife in the lobby of the church building in Cumming, Georgia, where I was preaching. and ask him if he and his wife would be interested in studying the Scriptures. Well, the night before, that Saturday night, Keith's wife had taken his clothes and thrown them out on the lawn, literally. She'd kicked him out of the house. And if you name something and think about anything that people do that's wrong, Keith did it. And she was tired of his shenanigans. But Keith's brother-in-law had come over that night because he knew they were in crisis. And he said, "Listen, you've got really only one place to turn. I would encourage you to go to church tomorrow if you want this marriage to hold up." Well, Keith realized he needed to do something because he wanted to stay married. So he and his wife Kelly showed up at church that day. And as I mentioned, I asked him if he would study, and he said yes. So I began going over to Keith and Kelly's house once a week. And Keith was in a band previously. His hair had been down to the bottom of his spine. He had all kinds of different paraphernalia in his ears and his nose and everywhere else that people put those kinds of things. And it was really just a mark of rebellion, and he told me this, against his father. And I said, "Keith, we'll talk about that as we go through." So we had about 7 studies. And Keith and Kelly obeyed the gospel. But about 8 months in, I would go over to their house once a week for a year so that they could be grounded. And about 8 months in the year, Kelly and her daughter and I were sitting in their house waiting for Keith to come home to study. And the study was at 8 o'clock. It was 10 o'clock. And I said, "Kelly, something's gone wrong with Keith." Well, I didn't want to alarm her, but he had not showed up. He called Kelly and said, "I've been taking drugs tonight. I stopped at an elementary and I called the police and asked them to come get me." They did. They put him in jail. The next morning we went and got Keith out of jail. A year later, after Keith had straightened his life out, he became a counselor at a Bible camp. And then I heard that he had preached at Fulton Dale. Keith, if any of you know him, does anybody here know who I'm talking about? All right, one or two. He has a, what do you call those things? Mohawk. He has a mohawk. But Keith is one of the most interesting guys that you can talk to, and he has come a long, long way because of the power, folks, of the Word of God. And Keith needed help, and he needed divine help, and God helped him through all of that to be where he is today. I have many others, but I want to stop there and say that just shows you, folks, if the gospel is allowed to run freely and have free course into the hearts of men and women, it can do powerful things to change people in situations that you cannot imagine. One more story, and that is a preacher friend of mine was in Canada, and he was holding a meeting there. They were knocking on doors. He went to a trailer and he knocked on a door, and a man came to the door, and he was obviously very drunk. And my friend said who he was, why he was there, and he says, "I'll be back tomorrow." Well, overnight and through the night, the man sobered up. My friend came back to that same door, knocked on the door. The man came to the door. He began talking with him and studied with him. The man obeyed the gospel and now is a faithful Christian in Canada who had been a drunk. You think about the types of people that we often overlook. We overlook atheists because surely they don't have any interest in the Scriptures. They're atheists. They don't even believe in God. We overlook denominationalists because we think they're very dedicated to the church that they're going to. They wouldn't be interested in making any changes. We're not trying to just change churches. We're trying to convert people to Jesus Christ. The agnostic, they really doubt whether or not there is a God, so they're not interested in religious matters. And the people who are immoral in their lifestyle. I had a very close relative. We drove by a man's house, and he said, "I know that Bob wouldn't be interested in the gospel because he's living with this woman." Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That's a fairly comprehensive list of people that are doing evil things. But the story doesn't end there, and I'm thankful. "And such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Folks, the point of that is, may we never overlook anyone that has a soul, no matter what they're doing or no matter what they believe. The power of the gospel can convert them to become what God would have them to be, if we would just realize that. I want to open the floor now for any questions that you might have about any of this. I do. My son, oldest son Jeb, who now preaches at Smoky Hill in Denver, he was on an airplane going back to Denver from Tampa. And he got on the plane and he sat by a man. And the man had a book. Nancy, what was the book about? Amway. He had a book about Amway. Jeb had opened his Bible, and the man looked across as he was sitting by him and said, "What are you reading?" Jeb said, "The Bible." Began talking to him on the way he was getting off in Kansas City, Missouri. And by the time they got to Kansas City, this man said, "I appreciate what you're telling me." And Jeb said, "Well, I will contact a preacher in Omaha, where he lived, and he will come and visit with you." Jeb contacted a man that he knew, went to visit this man in Omaha. He was baptized into Christ. His wife was baptized into Christ. And I think their daughter, best friend, had been baptized as a result of just a plain conversation. Literally and figuratively. That's all it took. My other son, Josh, and I hate to talk about necessarily family members, but that's who I know. Josh and Lisa were married. They went to the country of Jamaica. They were on their honeymoon, met a couple, studied with them, and they both obeyed the gospel of Christ. On their honeymoon. Would you do that on your honeymoon? Most people probably wouldn't, and I'm wondering if I would. Elver Espinoza, a Mexican from southern Mexico, and a friend were coming to the United States. They were swimming across the Rio Grande. The friend drowned. and Elver ended up somehow in North Atlanta. He was working for a furniture company in a warehouse, and my son Josh was there, who speaks fluent Spanish. He graduated from the University of Georgia in Spanish and moved to Canada, if that makes any sense to you. But he found in Canada the most wonderful wife that you can imagine, and they are just have been married for 20-odd years now. Wonderful. But Elver found himself in this warehouse, and it just so happens that Josh was there, who spoke Spanish in the same area of the warehouse, and Josh began to talk to Elver. And Elver began to study English a little bit and began speaking it, and he does now. But Elver was converted, and Elver was there in the country, here in the country illegally. And it was advised that Elver go back to Mexico. He had become a Christian, and he needed to return so that he could come back legally. Elver went back to Mexico. He began preaching the gospel in a place called Chiapas, the southernmost state of the 31 states of Mexico. And Elver is doing a wonderful work right now in San Cristobal, El de las Casas, in southern Mexico, preaching for a group of about 30 or 40 people and teaching people the gospel. Folks, it doesn't take much. We just need to open our mouths, have a love for God and a love for the people of God and a love for those who are lost. Yes, sir. Amen, brother. Preach on. Preach on. You've got the right idea. Exactly right. Yes, sir.
Actually, the numbers are 1 to 1,000. Some might do the Mormons. So they just have to go to 1,000 people to reach that. The same thing with Jehovah's Witnesses. Door to door doesn't work the same. But it sure works for the Mormons.
Yes. Every place, almost every place I went in London to letterbox, I was following either a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness. That's how seriously dedicated they are to doing what they are doing. And you have to appreciate the effort that they make to that. But, of course, not think that their doctrine is right. But the point is, they are making a lot of effort that oftentimes we don't make as people of God. Anything else? Was that the bell? Does that mean I'm through? Thank you for listening, folks.